Then Jesus said, "A man had two sons. The younger son said to his father, 'Give me my share of the property.' So the father divided the property between his two sons. Then the younger son gathered up all that was his and traveled far away to another country. There he wasted his money in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a time came when there was no food anywhere in the country, and the son was poor and hungry. So he got a job with one of the citizens there who sent the son into the fields to feed pigs. The son was so hungry that he wanted to eat the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he realized what he was doing, he thought, 'All of my father's servants have plenty of food, but I am here, almost dying with hunger. I will leave and return to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against God and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son, but let me be like one of your servants.' So the son left and went to his father. While the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt sorry for his son. So the father ran to him and hugged and kissed him. The son said, 'Father, I have sinned against God and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Hurry, bring the best clothes and put them on him. Also, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get our fat calf and kill it so we can have a feast and celebrate. My son was dead, but now he is alive again. He was lost, but now he is found.' So they began to celebrate. The older son was in the field, and as he came closer to the house, he heard the sound of music and dancing. So he called to one of the servants and asked what all this meant. The servant said, 'Your brother has come back, and your father killed the fat calf because your brother came safely home.' The older son was angry and would not go into the feast. So his father went out and begged him to come in. But the older son said to his father, 'I have served you like a slave for many years and have always obeyed your commands. But you never gave me even a young goat to have a feast with my friends. But your other son, who wasted all your money on prostitutes, comes home and you kill the fat calf for him.' The father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. We had to celebrate and be happy because your brother was dead, but now he is alive. He was lost, but now he is found.'"
The word of the Lord from Luke 15, 11 through 32, and hope you've been enjoying those videos that, thank you Jan Summer for reading today and Dick Kennard for video production. It's so great to have some of the artists in our congregation be able to be involved with the service through video production and other means. And so as we would after we read the word of God, let us pray. Jesus, your word is eternal and everlasting. Your word says that we are like the grass that withers and the flowers that fade. And Lord, on this day, we are reminded by the surprise snowstorm of just how quickly, how precious life is. Lord, we thank you for all these babies that we saw pictures of. We thank you that Sharon Mead is here after being in the hospital this week, and others are here. We think of those who are still in the hospital. We think of Nisa Wilt and many others. And we just pray, Father God, that you would be merciful to our family and to our friends. Lord, right now as we open up your word, we pray that as I open your word and as pastors throughout this community open your word, we pray that the gospel of Jesus Christ would go forth from not only from this church, but from every church in our community. We pray a blessing upon all the churches in this community and beyond. And we ask, Father God, that you would unite our hearts with our brothers and sisters so that we would be one body witnessing to this community. We pray for our brothers and sisters throughout the world who are persecuted and who are suffering for the sake of the gospel. And we pray, Father God, that throughout all the nations, that your name would be lifted high. We love you, Jesus. We ask now that your Holy Spirit would come and teach us your word for our lives. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we're in a series called Belong, because it's so important that we realize that everyone has a place where they belong. There is something built into you as a person where you need to know you belong, where you need to know you have a place where you connect. That is a major issue. And in many places, that is what has made things like Facebook and Instagram and other social media sites so popular. Because people feel like they belong there. People feel like they have connections. And so from the beginning, God knew, because he wired it into us, that we needed relationships. We needed one another. And ultimately, we need to connect to him. We need to know we belong to God, who is the father of this story, the parable of the prodigal son. And we need to know that whether we're younger sons or older sons, and that's not about age, it's about heart condition, that no matter where we come from, that God wants to receive all of us into his family. So in this series on the parable of the prodigal son, which I prefer to call the parable of the two lost sons, because it's not just the younger son that's lost in this story. The father's trying to win both his kids back. The father wants his whole family to be together and happy. And this parable is an image of God's desire to bring all of his family together, all of the children together. And we are those children. The Bible says we are God's children. And so that's kind of this big view that Jesus is telling a story to help people look at the world and to look at people differently. That he is our father and he wants all of us to come home and be a part of his family. And so as we look at the different heart conditions, the different things that can keep us from coming to God as our father, this story does an amazing job of illustrating those things. So I know that many of you have talked to me about this last week. A lot of people felt very connected to that message about the older son, and then also the previous week about the condition of the younger son. And I and many others have found aspect of each condition, each heart condition within ourselves. So the question isn't whether or not am I the younger son or am I the older son. It's like, well, what's the circumstance? Who am I dealing with? What's the situation? Sometimes I can be a little bit of this. Sometimes I can be a little bit of that. But what we're going to find today, by the end of today's message, here's what I hope you will get, is that God wants you to experience and then give to others the father's heart. God recognizes that we are younger sons and older sons, that we have those heart conditions in us. But what he wants for us is he wants us to be more and more like him, more and more like Jesus, so that when we encounter other people, we give them grace. We give them love. And so the younger son showed us that we all at times, at least I, let me just talk about myself. You can listen for yourself. I'll just listen for me. I can be selfish at times, and I can be rebellious at times, just like the younger son. It's true. Just ask my wife. I can also be self-righteous and entitled like the older son. It's true. But the real choice is not whether or not I have the potential or I have in the past acted either selfish or rebellious, or I've acted self-righteous and entitled. That's not the real issue. The real issue here is that when the choice happens, when a circumstance happens when I'm confronted with a person that's triggering me to act like a younger son or to act like an older son. Here's the issue. I have a choice to make in that moment. When you are confronted by someone that brings out your selfishness, your rebelliousness, or your superiority and your anger, or your I'm better than you kind of way of feeling and thinking, when you're confronted with those circumstances and those people, is it possible for you, instead of just giving in to the way you naturally would respond, to choose instead to connect to God in that moment, remember His grace for you, and to give that person grace? Is it possible for us as Christians to not knee-jerk respond with somebody just because they push our buttons? Are we just victims of our biology and our training and our defense mechanisms and you scare me so I'm going to puff up and get big or run away? Is it possible for us to, as Christians, as people who love God, to connect to God's love for us and then show that person love? Or are we just victims of our biology and our conditioning? I think the Bible is very clear in saying that if you are in Christ, you're a new creation. And the old nature is gone, and behold, the new has come. And that means there's hope. There's hope for us when we're tempted or we're in a situation to act like the Father. But first, we've got to be broken of the belief that it's okay just to be selfish, that it's okay just to be rebellious, that, well, it's okay for me. I can do what I want to do. And we have to be broken of this sense of superiority, that it's okay for me to feel better than you. It's okay for me to be self-righteous and to feel entitled, that God's going to bless me because I've done all these things. I've prayed, I've gone to church, I've given. I mean, of course I'm going to go to heaven. Of course He's going to bless me more than He's going to bless you. That attitude, there's no place for that in the embrace of the Father. But yet the Father wants you to come to Him if that's the way you're thinking. This parable teaches us that God wants all those kids and all those heart conditions to come to Him, and when confronted with His grace and His love, to be changed. To be forever changed by His love and His grace. So here's the main point. Here's the main difference. Here's the major thing we get out of Jesus' parable of the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son. The younger son, as you heard in the story, here it is, ready? The younger son ends up broken and repents, which means he changes, means he's transformed by an encounter with God's character and love and grace. When the younger son encounters God's grace, encounters God's love and forgiveness, he changes, he repents, he realizes that his selfishness and his rebellion will get him nowhere but death and destruction. The older son, when he's confronted with the Father's grace, he hardens his heart and his sense of superiority over his brother. And he remains distant and broken from the Father, even as the Father is begging him to come in and celebrate his younger brother coming home. The main point of this story is neither the younger son nor the older son, but in the Father. And His heart for both of them to come back. And what we're confronted with is how we respond to grace. How do we respond to each other? So we're going to do a little exercise right now. We call it neighborhood time. Okay? This is a great opportunity for all of us to realize that we are here in this church because the Father has chosen us and invited us to come to Him, not because we are yet like Him, but because we are being conformed into His image, because He's making us more and more like Him. And here's a special thing we're going to do today, and it's the start of something great. Marsha Putman and a crew of people have put together a new ministry in our church, and it happens in partnership with Neighborhood Time. So here's your action item for today. Younger sons and older sons alike. Older daughters, younger daughters alike. As we are being conformed into the image of Jesus, becoming more like the Father, do we, as we encounter one another, take the opportunities to let the other older and younger sons know that they're missed? And so what we're going to do is out in the table, there's going to be a table out in the gathering area for immediately after service where there are note cards, there are stamps, there are envelopes, there is a directory there. And if you notice that someone's not here today that's normally here, what we'd like you to do starting this Sunday moving forward is immediately after service, we want you to write them a note and put a stamp on it. Address it and put a stamp on it, or write a note, bring it home and put a stamp on it. You know, you can do that. If you want to donate stamps, that's great. If you want to do it that way, we love that, because this is a ministry by the people for the people. This is a way that we are going to touch the lives of all of the people who need to know that they're missed, that they're loved, and that God's grace is here for them. Whatever reason they're not here, maybe they're sick, maybe they're struggling a little bit with a younger son heart condition, maybe they're struggling a little bit with an older son heart condition, maybe they're just on vacation. No judgment, no putting value on their absence, just putting value on your desire for their presence. Because if the people don't express to one another that they're missed, no matter how much the Father begs, people may not come in. So at this time, please stand, greet one another in the Lord, say hi to each other, and if you notice someone's missing, take a mental note. All right. Great. Welcome back. Hey, guys. Good to see everybody. Hey, in the back there, how you doing? How you doing, Rick? How you doing, Matt? Hey, Debbie. Good to see you guys. Hey, ladies. Hey, Gay, it's good to see you here today. Hey, ladies. Okay, so what we're going to do now, that was the introduction that led into a little get up and shake. You're going to shake it out a little bit, see each other. And so what we're going to do now is we're going to ask the question, what is the Father's heart? And how can us knowing the Father's heart help us to respond to God properly and to respond to others properly? Okay, I think it's really important that we understand what is the Father's heart. Now, we do not have time. It is called systematic theology. We do not have time to explain all of the Father's heart, because the Father's heart is like a diamond. And when you look at God and you look at the attributes and the character and the activities of God, I mean, that takes a lifetime. That takes lifetimes of study. In fact, we're going to spend eternity in heaven with God, getting to know Him fully, experiencing Him. So I just want to make two points today with you about the Father's heart. And I just want to say this up front. As a teacher, that I have a major agenda item here that I'm trying to show you theologically. And I'm just going to say what is up front, because I just want it to be accessible. When I describe to you the Father's heart, I'm actually going to show you things of how Jesus described Himself. Because the Bible is very clear that saying that if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. And if you know Jesus, you know the Father. So I just want us to fall in alignment with the way God has made Himself available to us. The way God has revealed Himself fully, clearly, is through Jesus Christ. And so I'm just putting that on the table right now. I did that thinking, hey, maybe a couple people will catch this. But then I decided, now let's just make it clear. Let's make it so crystal clear that you know that if you have had an experience with Jesus Christ and you are in a relationship with knowing Jesus, then you are knowing the Father. And that's why we need to be in a daily growing relationship with Jesus. That's how we are in a daily growing relationship with God. So the first thing is this. The Father's heart is gentle and humble. We just spent 8 weeks in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me. This is the scripture. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We often miss this little detail in this story of Luke 15, but I want to read something to you real quick. In Luke 15:12, from the parable of the prodigal son, the younger son said to his father, Father, give me the share of this estate that falls to me. And then this next phrase is very controversial, and most scholars and commentators do not touch it, because no one knows what to do with this. And I'll tell you why in a minute, because I know the answer. Luke 15:12, the last says, So the father divided his wealth between them. Most scholars say, ain't gonna touch it. We have no idea why the father would have done this. Here's the answer. It's the scandal of grace. But here's the point. Jesus is telling a story that from the starting blocks is a scandal. Why in the world would the father have given in to such a illogical, irrational, ungrateful request of his son? Because his son was basically saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me what is mine now. As if you were dead, because I want to go live apart from you and experience life on my own without your house rules and regulations. Every scholar and commentator is like, we have no idea why the father would have even given into that. Because most parents in here would not have done this. We'd be like, honey, that's not the best thing I can do for you right now. The best way I can love you right now is by saying no to that request. That's what I would do. Because I'm a mere mortal. But the father in this story represents God. And sometimes God gives us what we ask for so we can come to the end of our asking and find that he's all we need. Sometimes you gotta let someone fall flat in their face and hit bottom before they realize their need for a father. And maybe God's good enough and big enough, unlike most of us parents, to let his child get exactly what he wants, so he finds exactly what he needs. And that's grace. And I just don't yet know how to live by that kind of grace. Because I like to be in control and have some outcome expectations of my decisions. Whew. But either way, here's the point. I keep digressing. Here's the point. The Pharisees and the scribes, according to Luke 15, 1 and 2, are the target audience. The religious leaders of the day are the target audience. And from the beginning, Jesus is scandalizing them. From the first sentence of this story, the Pharisees and the scribes are like, this is a stupid story that doesn't make sense. They would not have even accepted the premise of this story. And many of us, because we just study the parable of the prodigal son, we take it out of its context and we tear apart this one story. We forget that Jesus is actually talking to people. It's actually in a historical context. Jesus is actually using the story for a teaching point. Okay? And one of the teaching points is that God's grace is scandalous from beginning to end, and it doesn't make sense to religious people. Because religious people think they need to earn their way to heaven. And that God works in our ways. And that God makes sense according to our rules. And when God's not working according to our rules and our ways, then what's going on there? Jesus is bursting their bubble of understanding from step one. And I love that about Jesus. And I think we need to be willing to have our bubbles burst, our boxes bursted on what we think we know about God and His grace. So what was the Father thinking? Well, I have to go to the prophet Isaiah and Isaiah 55:8 to answer that question. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it for you, but you can if you want. Because this is just one of those amazing verses, Isaiah 55:8, worth memorizing. My thoughts are not your thoughts. This is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. What was the Father thinking? I don't know. Because His thoughts are not my thoughts. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is gentle and humble in heart. Greek word can be used there is for the word meek, which means that God is all powerful. He can do anything He wants, but He does not exert His powerfulness on you to get you to do what He wants. So there are times where He's going to be gentle and humble with you by letting you do what you're doing so that you'll come to the end of that and find Him. Whereas a parent, usually I just want to stop my child before they step over the edge of the cliff. No, there's stairs here, honey. I don't want you to fall. I'm saying God is so gentle and humble in heart that He loves you enough to let you to get to the place where you learn that He's all you need. And what we hopefully will get to the point of learning that He should be the first desire of our heart. So when you don't understand God or His ways, and here's my only request of you. I try not to be prescriptive. But here's my only request of you. When God doesn't make sense in your circumstances, because there's so many variables here, we can spend hours talking about the fall, about people's choices and bad choices other people make that affect us, and our own choices and our histories, and just the fact that we just live in a very broken world. But here's my only request for you, because we don't have time to go into that conversation. Just don't harden your heart to God when things don't make sense in your life. Try to remain gentle and humble in heart towards God when something in your life doesn't make sense. When something doesn't seem to fit with the nature of God that is good and loving and kind and gracious. And you're like, how can God be all-powerful, good, kind, and graciousness, yet He's allowing this to happen in my life or in the world? That doesn't make sense. Here's my request. Just don't harden your heart against God in that moment. I invite you to be gentle and humble in heart towards God, especially when things don't make sense in your life or in the world. Then peace has an opportunity to come to you and guard your heart and mind. Then grace has the potential to be your sufficiency in that moment because you're keeping the relationship open. And the Father, above all, wants an open relationship with His kids. The younger son runs off in his selfishness and rebellion and breaks relationship. Yet the Father never stops yearning for him to come home. The older son never stops working, but never is close to the Father's heart as shown by his response to the younger son coming home. Distant yet home. You can be here yet not be close to the Father's heart. He wants you to be in a relationship with Him, close to Him. We see that the Father is gentle and humble in heart because the one thing a lot of people don't realize about this story is that the Father in this story is breaking all of the cultural norms by running out to His Son. No father in the time period that Jesus was telling His story would have run out to His Son and received Him like that. That was breaking all the rules of what it meant to be a man. It was shameful. That son should be disowned, cut off, and forgotten as dead. But instead, he yearns for him and receives him back alive. Listen to those verses, 20 to 24. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him. God is compassionate. Ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. I think the parable should just end right there. This is a nice, clean ending for this story. But Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, remember? The story can't end here. Even though this, to me, is the best place for this story to end. Jesus, why couldn't you just end this story in verse 24? Why do we even need to talk about the older son? It's because the older son was his audience. That was who he was talking to. He was talking to the religious rulers of the day. He was after them. All those tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes who were the younger son, they've already come to him. They've heard his message and they're flocking to him. And then you have a bunch of religious people grumbling and complaining about the grace of God. The father knew his younger son's broken heart. The father saw his repentance. He saw the faith he put in his father to care for him and how he repented. And that's what a father does. A father embraces his child and cares for him. What a beautiful image. That's what our Heavenly Father does. You can come back to him because he is gentle and humble in heart, and he will swoop you up in his arms no matter what you've done, and he will receive you. It's a beautiful image. And I want to pull one. This is a parable, and parables are different from stories that really happened, historical accounts. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 8, because Jesus is telling a story, but more, I think even more powerfully than the stories Jesus tells is the story of Jesus's life and how he lived it. And I just want to point something out to you here. In John 8, 1 through 11, and probably one of the more controversial stories in the Bible, Jesus is going to show us how he's gentle and humble in heart, and then he's going to help us transition us to the second thing I want to point out to you before we end. Listen to this story. Ready? This is from John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. It's called, you'll hear what it's called. It's just a great historical account of Jesus' life. Everyone went to his home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and you should be asking yourself, where's the man? You really should be asking yourself. They're bringing the woman caught in the very act of adultery. I always say, where's the guy if you caught them in the very act of adultery? But that's because, once again, the Pharisees and the Sadducees aren't really looking for justice. They're looking for a way to trap Jesus. Okay? If they wanted justice, they would have brought the guy with them. Okay? Unless it was one of them. Just saying. Religious leaders are fully capable of such shenanigans. The scribes and Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say? They were saying this, testing him. There it is. They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. And no one knows what he wrote. There is so much speculation out there on what Jesus wrote. We don't know what he wrote. I have some ideas myself, but they're all speculative. Maybe he was writing the name of the Pharisee that was the one sleeping with her. And all like, oh, I'm out. Okay, anyways, that's one of my speculations. Just saying, it's an idea, just an idea. All right, let's get back to the text. All right, let's get back to the Word of God. All right, Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, but when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote it on the ground. In other words, you're not listening. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. There's something to be said about the wisdom of the elderly. Beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone. And this is the point, friends. Gentle and meek, gentle and humble in heart, Jesus. And the woman, he was left alone, and the woman, where she was in the center of the court, straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either." But it doesn't stop there, because there's a second thing about God I want to teach you today, and it's right here. Jesus says, "I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more." There is a lot of influence in the world upon the church today, and there are many churches giving into that influence that stop this story before the "go from now on, sin no more," and they want to teach that Jesus is only meek and mild, only says, "Neither do I condemn you." But you need to know this about God. You come to God through repentance, which means going and sinning no more. Jesus is gentle and humble in heart, and he will receive you whether you're a younger son or an older son, whether you're doing it for the first time or the thousandth time. But here's the deal. He is gentle and humble in heart, but the Bible also says that the Father is full of grace and truth. That God's grace comes in the fullness of his truth, of who he is and who we are as his children. The younger son was able to come home because he came home in repentance. He was sorry for what he had done, and he was coming home as if he were a slave, not even willing to be a son. But the Father, through his grace, picked him up in his repentance and said, "No, I'm not going to treat you as a son, as a slave. I'm going to treat you as a son." But he came home in repentance, broken by his choices. The older son, the Father is very directly confronting him with what needs to be repented, that he will not receive his younger brother back. He's being self-righteous. He's being judgmental. And the story ends with the Father, with Jesus, saying to the Pharisees and Sadducees, "Stop grumbling and complaining about all the tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes coming to me by grace because they have repented. Now you repent of your bad attitude that they're not good enough and worthy enough of God's grace, because you're not worthy enough and good enough for God's grace either." The point is, none of us are worthy enough or good enough to receive God's grace. All of it is gift from the Father's heart. That is the God we serve. A God who is both gentle and humble in heart, and a God who is full of grace and truth. And when you come back to him through faith, he says, "Come back in repentance." Faith and repentance. I love how Jesus says, "Now go and sin no more." He's not being judgmental. He's not being superior. He is being loving, because he's saying to her, "Go and live a life that flourishes. Go and live a life that thrives. Go live a life in the Father's embrace of grace." That's what it means to be full of truth and grace. I want to share with you a quote. If you can go to that slide, please, just skip over the next one. Yeah. I want to share with you a quote from a pastor. His name is Pastor Kevin DeYoung. I want you to hear this about truth and grace. We desperately need grace in our lives. We need to hear from Jesus, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We need to know that God doesn't expect us to clean up our act before we come to Him. He implores us to come now, today, just as we are, in brokenness, in pain, in humility, in repentance, in faith. We need to hear that wayward children who have squandered their inheritance and lived an immoral, rebellious life can come home into the arms of their Heavenly Father. And we desperately need truth in our lives. We need to hear from Jesus, "The truth will set you free." And we need to hear from Jesus what this saying really means. "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. But if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." We need someone as gracious as Jesus to tell us the truth. You're not okay. We need truth. We need grace. We need Jesus. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." That is the teaching of John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever shall believe in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Over and over again, from cover to cover of the Bible, we see the story of a God who is pursuing His family. A God who created us to have a relationship with Him. And the way He's made it possible for us to come back to Him is through the truth of His Son, Jesus Christ, who's made a way for the forgiveness of our sins. That's the hard thing, I think, for so many people to understand. It's all grace that we get to be with God. Because what sin does is it breaks the relationship with us. Sin breaks relationships between God and humanity and between humanity. Our selfishness and our rebellion and our self-righteousness and our entitlement. All those things hurt our relationships within our marriages, between us and our kids, with us and God. It's just empirical evidence. You don't need empirical evidence to know that sin breaks things. Okay? It's everywhere. It's in our lives. We all know this, that our selfishness causes problems, that our sense of entitlement causes problems. What God is doing for us and what this story is illustrating is that there is a way back into relationship with God that then changes how we relate to each other. Jesus Christ came to show us that the Father is gentle and humble in heart, so you know you can come home no matter what. But Jesus also came in the fullness of truth and grace, grace and truth, so you can know that while that pathway is open, it's a way into right relationship through repentance. By putting your faith in Him and coming home because you trust His heart is good and gentle and humble, you now are embraced by a love that changes you. And I know this can be confusing because we connect faith and repentance almost like they're synonyms. And I'm going to say this very boldly. You are saved by God's grace through faith alone. That is what the Bible says, and I'm not adding to that or taking it away. But somehow in the mystery of God, His word seems to reveal to us over and over again that when you do come to Him in that grace, by that faith, repentance is all over it. Because, and this is it, and I think this is it. Please tell me if you don't think this is it. I'd love to talk to you about it. I think this is it, according to the word of God, according to the story, just according to, but I'm a fallible person. And so I'm doing the best I can here. Holy Spirit, help me. Is that when you encounter God in His character and in His heart of who He really is, how could you not want all that He has to give? When you have an encounter with God, who is humble in heart, gentle, full of grace and truth, and you see yourself through the lens of faith as God has bestowed himself upon you, how can you not want to get your life in alignment with everything he has to say about you? And so if he said in an area of your life, now go and sin no more in that area, how could you not want, in response to that kind of love and grace, not change, not be transformed? And so that's the invitation for you this morning. Not to leave here getting busy with your repentance. But the invitation here this morning is for you to be embraced by a God who invites you by faith to encounter a grace that will change you from the inside out, which looks a whole lot like your repentance. And in the mystery of all that, God is glorified. Because who did it? Was it you getting busy, getting right? Or is it you coming to him heavy and weary, taking his yoke upon you and learning from him who is gentle and humble in heart and being transformed by his grace at work in your life, and you coming in agreement more and more with his grace? And that's what the religious people of Jesus' day did not understand. And they rejected Jesus and they stayed busy doing their own religious thing. First Baptist Church, anyone within the sound of my voice, stop being busy with your own religious thing and turn to this God who is inviting you to experience his grace, which will change the way you look at your brothers and sisters. Because you can't receive the younger sons and back with your religion. You can only receive them back with his grace. And that will change your life. And that is good. Because he's the one who does it. And the pressure's off you. Jesus, you have invited us to encounter a grace that is available to us because that is your heart. And Lord, it's hard to communicate these truths. It's hard to put them in words that are finite and limited in meaning. And I know I stumble over the words and I try so hard to communicate something that's beyond human comprehension and human vocabulary to communicate. But Lord, let us simply right now, with humbleness, with our own sense of meekness, may we in this moment, during this response song, bow to a God who welcomes his children home to encounter a grace that will forever change our lives. Let us come to him in faith and allow him to lead us ever deeper in the good works which flow from grace through faith. Help us, Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, come. Amen.